But I just want to say, there's just something very powerful about holding the Word of God in your hand. So I want to ask you, when you come to Liberty, start carrying your Bible with you. Tuck that thing under your arm and walk through the parking lot with it. I don't know, maybe I'm just kind of old school, but there's something so powerful about holding the Word of God in your hand. And so do that, and let's encourage each other, knowing that we're coming equipped and armed with the Word of God when we make our way to the Lord's house. Amen? All right, if you think I have thoroughly lost my mind this morning, raise your hand and say amen. No, don't do that. Romans 8:28. I need you just to think on this simple truth today. This very simple truth, but you have to believe with everything that is within you. He's working it all out. He is working it all out. There are promises in God's Word that we need to know. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of promises. But I'm telling you something. God brought you here today because God has left this promise for me to give to you today. So you can claim this promise is yours. So you can write it down. So you can put it on your dashboard. So you can write it down, stick it on your refrigerator. So you can write it down, put it on your mantle, wherever it is that you can see it day to day. God has given me this today. My assignment is to bring you this promise so that you don't have to leave here like you came, but you can leave here knowing God has promised me something, and I've got it right here in Romans 8:28. So the book of Romans has been called, a diamond of God's Word. Romans chapter 8 has been called a diamond in all of God's Word. And if Romans 8 is a diamond in all of God's Word, then Romans 8:28 is the very pinnacle of that diamond. But look what it says. The Bible says this, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." Paul is right. I believe Paul wrote the book of Romans. We can debate that. I don't care either way what you want to believe, and I'm not going to argue about it, but I think Paul wrote the book of Romans. But he says this, "And we know." We know, Paul says, that all things work together for good to them that love God. You may be seated. May God add the blessings and the anointing to the reading of His Word. So I want to say a few things about this pinnacle of the diamond found in God's Word. Now listen to me. If Paul indeed wrote this, I want you to understand we are now hearing from a man who writes from experience. Okay, if you want to impress me, don't show me how much book knowledge you have. I do like book knowledge, and I think it's very, very important. But if I'm doing something critical, I don't want someone teaching me or showing me who's only been to school on how to do it. I want somebody who's got some experience doing it. Somebody who has been there and done that. And so that impresses me if you have the knowledge and you've been there and done that and you've got experience to back it up. Well, I want to tell you something. The Apostle Paul's writing here, and his life has been a hard life. His life has been a very difficult life. He gave his life to the Lord, and from that day forward, everywhere he went, there was either revival or there was revolt. They tried to kill him over and over. He was arrested. He was beaten. And the list just goes on and on and on and on. This man had been there and been through it all. But yet through all of that, he comes to this writing and he says this, "And we know," Paul says, "that all things work together for good." Now listen, there's just some things that we ought to know. There's some things we ought to know. We ought to know that the world around us, that it was created by God Himself. You know, the Bible doesn't even leave that open for discussion. All the Bible says is, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." But you know, there's this slime pond theory that says that millions and millions and eons ago, that there was this slime pond. And that after a few million years, there was a cell developed in that slime pond. And after a few million more years, that cell began to swim. And after a few million more years, that cell began to grow legs. And after a few million more years, that sail walked out of the water and walked upon land. After a few million more years, that original sail's now walking upon land. Well, he gets up in a tree and swings off vines. And after a few million more years, he swings from a vine and lands on the street and runs in JCPenney and buys a suit and comes out and says, "Thank God I'm a man." Well, I'm going to tell you something. That just ain't true. That just ain't true. And they say the Big Bang Theory, that all this happened from some big cosmic bang. But let me tell you something. The equivalent of that happening would be an explosion in our local library happens and blows the local library all the way to the ground and nothing's left. And as a result of that explosion and all those books blowing up and all those pages blowing up and all those sentences and letters blowing up, all of a sudden an abridged complete dictionary is formed from that explosion. You with me on that, or are you a little slow and behind this morning? We ought to know that that God created everything around us. We ought to know. And when I say no, this is a no by experience. We ought to know that God sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross and He arose again on that third day and He ascended into heaven where He's awaiting to come back together His church home. We ought to know that Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. We ought to know that. I want to tell you something else we ought to know. We ought to know that what we hold in our hands here, that this good book, that this is the Word of God, and that it is inspired, and that it is infallible, and that it is inerrant in every way. And I don't buy that stuff that says, well, certain parts of it are inspired, and it's up to us to go into it and to determine what's inspired and what's not inspired. No, I don't believe that. I believe that, as we said, it's all good. I believe you can sit down in Genesis and it's good. I believe you can sit down in Malachi and it's good and true. I believe you can sit down in Revelations. I believe you can even jump over into Concordance and sit down and you'll be blessed and it's good. Amen? And so we ought to know that we believe the Bible is the Word of God. Now, we live in a society, in a generation today where, well, many just don't know what they believe. And, in fact, in addition to that, not only do they just not know what to believe, but they believe stuff that science does not even back up. Like science does not even support, because they believe it. Friend, listen to me. I could stand up here and I could think I'm a tree all day long and I could say I'm a tree, but it's not going to make me a tree. I'm not going to sprout and grow leaves in the spring nor shed them in the fall of the year, and I'm not going to sway when the wind blows. Because I'm just not a tree. I just heard a preacher the other day talking about in his home county that there is a girl in the high school there who believes that she is a feline. And he's been to the city council meetings or the school board meetings on this. And in fact, the school has went out of their way to accommodate her because she believes that she's a feline. In fact, the latest discussion is they're trying to figure out where to get a litter box big enough for her and put it in the school so she can use the litter box to use the bathroom in the daytime. My response to that is, you think you're a cat? Do what my cat does. Go in the backyard and scratch a hole. You know, hit the corner of the playground's all I can tell you. But anyway, so there's some things that we ought to know. This is one of these things we ought to know. Who's Paul writing to right here? Who's the writer writing to right here? Well, he's writing to God's people, okay? But he's not only writing to God's people, but he's writing to some of God's people who have been through unbearable and some unthinkable times. He's writing to some of God's people who have lost hope. He's writing to some of God's people who have lost sight of the living and the true God. He's writing to some of God's people who, well, they've lost their faith and it's been diminished. They've been through some things. It's shaken their faith. They're dealing with some things on the inside that they don't know how to handle or where to go with. And so he's writing to some people who need to hear an encouraging word. And so he says this, whoever the writer is, "For we know that all things work together for good." Now that word "know," here's what you have to understand about it. He doesn't say we need to hope that all things are good. No. And he doesn't say we... Now watch this, because we're not saved by feelings. He doesn't say we need to feel that all things are going to be good. You understand that? Somebody going through hard times one time. They shared with me their burdens and brokenness. And here's what they said. I shared with them some scriptures, some promises from God's word. And they said, look, I know all that and I believe God's word is true, but I just don't feel it. And I said, you don't have to feel it. You have to know it, the Bible says. And we know by experience that all things are working together for good. And so you may be that somebody, just like the Romans here that he's writing to, who you have hit dark times or hard days. You've been down some difficult paths and it's left your faith shaken. It's left you questioning everything you believed and hoped in God. But you need to understand this. You in your heart have to take this promise and say this, God, I don't feel it. And God, I don't see it. And God, my faith is weak, but because you said it, then I'm going to trust it and I'm going to know that God, you're going to work this thing out in my life for good according to your word. Are you with me? Say amen. Okay, so we know for sure. That's a banking term. Like, I know the bank sends me a statement, and when I see that statement, I can read it, and I know that I've got that money in the bank, that it's there. I can't see it. I can't feel it. I can't smell it. None of those things. But I know that it is there. And friend, listen, when you're going through hard times, when you're going through situations that make you scratch your head, when you're going through a place in life where you don't even know how you wound up there and you never in your wildest dreams would imagine that you'd be living where you're having to living at right now, you need to know that God said, I'm going to work it out and I'm going to bring good out of it, but you just got to believe what I've told you to believe. And that's what God's going to do. For we know that all things, you can underline that word all, A-double-L, that's that very difficult Greek word I've told you about before that unless you're a scholar, you're not going to understand what it means. But A-double-L-all, it literally means all. God said, I'm going to work all things out in your life for good. Do you understand that? And let me tell you what I understand. I understand what the writer of Romans is saying right here. That's why he said, you're not going to feel it sometimes. You're not going to see it at times. But you need to know because I know, he says. Well, I want to tell you what I know. I know it's very possible for you to see no way out. I know it's very possible for you to be discouraged. I know it's very possible for you to see a negative outcome to the situation. I know it's very possible for you to believe that your life will never be the same. And I want to tell you right now, whatever you're going through, I want you to get this through your head. You're exactly right. Your life will never be the same. But I want to tell you what it's going to be. It's going to be better. And if I can just go ahead and say it by some old mountain language, it's going to be gooder and gooder than you could ever imagine that it's ever going to be, because God said we can know all things work together for good for those that love him. You with me? I lost some of you on the gooder and gooder on that one. Man, we got baptism up here and back the water's filled up. I mentioned there a few weeks ago about that when I went fishing, I kept my minnows up here to keep them alive, and I had people texting me all day long. They didn't even know what minnows were. They're trying to figure that one out. Stay with me. Stay fast. For you refined folks, let me just say my minnows. Stay with me this morning. Paul says, we know that all things, you say, preacher, this is bad in my life. I know it may be, but God can take bad and make good out of it. But preacher, you don't understand. I don't, but God does, and God can take what you don't understand, and he can bring understanding to it. And you say, but preacher, you just don't know how it set me back. You're right, I don't, because I'm not in that situation. But my friend, listen, what you call a setback, God can take and make a comeback for you. Do you understand that? You say, well, I've been so down about this. I know that. I understand that you have been. But God says, if you'll just hang on and you'll just believe by faith, then you too will know one day that I can bring good out of anything. God took Job from an ash heap. I preached one time on worship from the ash heap. You have to read the book of Job to know what I'm talking about, because I'm not preaching that today. But he had lost everything. He had lost more than anybody here. In fact, I think I could step out on the limb today and say Job had lost more than all of us have ever lost combined. And he wound up on an ash heap. And if you read the story of Job, you're then going to see that he broke into worship from that ash heap, because he knew that God could work out all things. So he says this: we know that all things work together for good. So what God does is things in your life, difficult situations, bad events, unforeseeable circumstances come into your life. God sees that and he takes that. And when he sees it and he takes it, he starts working in it. And he starts working in it to bring out good. But listen, it's so much bigger than that. That word good's not just good, because we use good in a lot of ways. Like pizza is good. My old faithful dog, he was a good dog. But baseball's good, especially if you're a Braves fan last night, right? Amen? Yeah, well, we got one Braves fan in here, Frank. Thank God. We got two. Do we have three? Let me have three. Let me have three. Let me have three. Let me have four. Four, five. Let me have five. Let me have five. Okay. But listen, that word good is better. I really had no clue I had that in me. I think I'm applying for a job somewhere as an auctioneer. Praise the Lord. Listen. What that word good is deeper than that. And what it means is this: it means the best. It means the best. That means God's going to take what you see as bad, what you see as horrible, what you see as a setback, what you see as depression and discouragement, what you saw as unforeseeable as happened to you, what you see as unbearable. God's going to take it and he's going to work in your life and he's going to work in your life and he's going to work in your life and he's going to work in that event. He's going to work in that circumstance and he's going to work in that depression and discouragement and he's going to work in that cancer and he's going to work in that chronic illness. God's going to work in all those things, and what he's going to do is he's going to bring good out of it, and not only good, but he's going to bring out of it what's best for you. And so I want to tell you something. What God is interested in for his children is God is not interested in just what's good for you, but God is only interested in what's best for you. Let me ask you this, for your kids, if you have a choice for your kids to give them what's good or give them what's best, what you going to do? If you had the resources and the means, what are you going to do? You're going to give them what's best. And we know that all things work together for good. Now watch, here's the kicker. For good to them that love God. Now, I'm just going to say something right here. This is a qualifier for this verse. Okay? You can't love God until you first receive the love of God yourself. You have to be saved and you have to be born again and give your life to Jesus. That's one of the things we ought to know, by the way. We ought to know that we've been saved and born again and given our life to Jesus Christ, because he loves you so much that he sent his son Jesus to die for you. But I'm going to tell you something. We live in a day and an age where there's many, even in the church, that treats that so flippantly. Like we're in a Bible Belt. Mom and Dad believe in Jesus. Of course I believe in Jesus. So, hey, I'm good. I'm fine. I'm going to live life how I want to live. And that's the end of it. But that's just not even true at all. And that's not salvation according to the Bible. Salvation to the Bible, according to the Bible, is where you get under conviction. And the truth of the matter is, there's probably somebody here today who has never been under conviction so that you could get saved. You just were sitting around one day or one service, whatever, and said, I think I'll just get saved today. And you made that decision just like you sat there and thought, I think I'll go to McDonald's today and get a Big Mac. Well, I'm going to tell you something. Salvation is not our ideal. He come looking for us, and he convicts us. And when I got saved, I'm telling you, I wasn't looking for it. And when he come looking for me, I was running, trying to get away from it, because I still wasn't looking at him. But he come to me first. I'm glad of that. Hey, listen, it wasn't my ideal to get saved. My ideal was to run as fast and hard as I could straight to hell. But it was God's ideal to save me, so he pursued me, he wooed me, he loved me, he convicted me, he made me miserable in my sin, until I had to yield to him, and he saved me by amazing grace. And so this is a qualifier to this verse. If you have never been born again, then this verse is not for you. Because he says right here, he's going to work it all out for good for those that love God. And you just can't love God unless you first let God love you. Amen. And God love you. Do you know that that Islam, Muslim extremists, jihadists, do you know they love their God? Do you know that? They love their God so much they'll blow themselves up for their God. But their God doesn't exist. So to just simply walk around and say, yeah, I love him. No, have you ever given your life to him, been saved by his grace and had to become a new creation in Christ Jesus? So to them that love God and those that are the called according to his purpose, listen, you need to write this down before you write anything else down today. You need to write down that God has a purpose for me. If you are here today and you're breathing, there's five of you that's not. If you're here today and you are breathing, God has a purpose for you. So listen to me. It doesn't matter about your abilities or your talents. I'm telling you, based on the authority of God's word, that if you're here today and you're breathing, God has got a purpose for you. And so you need to write that down, that God has a purpose for me. Okay, now listen to me. So if God has a purpose for you, this one thing I know, God is not going to let a valley swallow you up and kill you. God is not going to let a burden overtake you and cause you to die. God is not going to let a discouragement, a depression, a phone call, an event, a tragedy, a disaster. God is not going to allow any of those things to have victory over you because God has called you for a purpose here on this earth. And God is going to take those things and he's going to work it out together for good. For those that love him and those that are called according to his purpose. Are you with me this morning?
Amen.
Okay. One by one, I'm going to call your name out and I'm going to point at you and I'm going to ask you to stand up and say, I'm here. Are you ready? Okay. And we know that all things work together for good. And so there's not a doubt in my mind as we give this invitation in just a minute that there's somebody here, well, you need to hear this word from the Lord. But listen, time won't let me tell it all. But I wish you could understand that I'm relaying what another old preacher wrote down inspired by the Spirit of God. But I'm not just communicating it to you because I've learned it all in seminary and I have book knowledge of it. But I'm relaying it all to you because I know by experience, because I've been there. Because I've been there where the Lord, where the circumstance and where the devil's whispered to me, there's no way out. You can't fix this. This is bad. This is a dark valley that you're never going to come out of. This mountain's too high for you to ever get across. I've been there. But I've also been there when I got on my knees and I've said, Lord, I know what your word says, but I can't see it. I know what your word says, but I don't believe it right now. I know what your word says, and Lord, I sure don't feel it right now. Lord, I know what your word says, but Lord, I'm seeing things. I'm being real, Lord. There's no way to come out of this thing good. There's no way this is going to pass. There's no way my life will not be changed forever in a negative light. So I've been there. But I've also know that prompted by the Spirit of God, because I didn't have enough sense in me to acknowledge it, but prompted by God's Spirit, I also know that I've said, but Lord, nevertheless, at your word, because your word says. And so, Lord, if this thing turns out bad, then it's on you, and you're a liar. But you know what? God can't be a liar because God cannot lie. So what God says is true. And what God said in 8:28 is true, that he's going to take all things. So he's going to take where you're at, what you've been through, what you're going through, what you're struggling with, that thing that you think has forever changed your life and your life will never be the same. God is going to take that and He's going to work in that and He's going to put His hand in it and He's going to work His grace and He's going to work His will out so that on the other side of this thing, you're going to see that God had your best interest in mind and that God was doing a work in you because He's got a purpose for you. That's what Romans 8:28 is about. And mark it down, you're right, your life will never be the same. But it's going to be better. You hear me? It's going to be better. You may not see this in 1 week. You may not see this in 1 month. And you may not see this in 1 year. But I'm telling you from the experience that I've had with walking with God in His Word, there'll be a time when you're going to look back and you're going to say, Lord, I see clearly now what You were doing. I see clearly now how You were leading me. I see clearly now how You were guiding me. I see clearly now how You did that for this or how You allowed that to put me here or to bring me here. Because the truth of the matter is many of us would be happy just sitting, sulking, and souring if God doesn't allow certain things to come into our life that drive us on our knees to the throne of grace and let God work in our lives. Right? That's why the psalmist David, King David, a man after God's own heart. He said, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But because I was afflicted, it drove me to the Word of God. And so anything that drives you to the Word of God is a good thing in your life. God loves you. God's called you. Hallelujah. Listen to me. Just the very fact that God sought you, saved you, and called you, that ought to make you want to shout this morning. And so you ought to know that God's not done with you, nor is He finished with you. Watch this. Write this down. If God was done with you, He would have killed you last night. But God raised you up out of the bed, give you grace to breathe, grace for a heart to beat in your chest, grace to eat and put on clothes, grace to make your way to God's house. God has got a purpose for you today. Abigail, you come, whatever you got planned for a hymn of invitation. So listen to me. Nobody move. I don't want our ushers to move. Don't even go get the offering plates until I tell you to go get them. And the reason being is I don't want anybody to be distracted by the slightest little thing. So He's working it out. So I'm telling you, He's working it out. Sometimes the pastor knows about things going on in people's lives. Sometimes you come to me and you want advice or you want counsel or you call me, so forth like that. But I would dare say most of the time that, well, we really don't have a clue what's going on in the hearts of those people we love around us. You don't have a clue what's going on in the life of the individual sitting right next to you. And that's why I've always preached and said when you're looking at the corner of your eye to that person next to you, and you're sitting there envying their life, and you're sitting there and you're saying, man, I wish my life was like their life. Man, I wished I had what they had. Man, I wished I was them. You be careful what you wish for, because you have no clue what's going on inside of that individual sitting beside you. So don't envy for their life, because you just don't know. But for that somebody who's sitting here with a war raging inside of them because of what you're going through, then you hear me out. Romans 8:28 says that God's going to make it good. That He's going to make it good. Now, understand that God doesn't operate by our watch. He doesn't set His clock by our watch. God's on His own timeline. So you need to understand that, because we are that push-button generation, and I'm the same attitude and the same mindset. Like when something needs to be done or I want something done, man, I needed it done yesterday. Today's not good enough. Do it now. Do it now, Lord. Maybe God will. I'm not God. Maybe He will. But I just know this, that God is looking at you and watching you. And I can promise you that God's got His eye on the clock and He's got His hand on the thermostat. The thermostat's back there. That's why I pointed that way. He's got His hand on the thermostat. And so when God says, okay, you've been going through this long enough, And okay, it's hot enough in your life. I'm going to back it off and I'm going to bring this thing to an end and I'm going to let you see the good that comes out of it. You got to know that God's got you in mind, or he wouldn't have brought you here today and he wouldn't have let us turn to Romans 8:28 and let you write this down as a promise from God's word. This is a promise for you. This was not just some Sunday morning message. I didn't get it off the internet. This was not just another sermon from Preacher David on Sunday morning. Something he planned out weeks ago. No, the Spirit of God just put this in my heart. And it wasn't a three-point outlined, alliterated message. Some preachers won't even stand if they can't have 3 points and it's all alliterated. But quite simply, I've just brought you a promise from God's word. And you need to take it as such that, hey, I showed up this morning just to show up. I come just to sit on the pew and warm the seat. I come just to do my faithful, good old boy, southern boy, Sunday morning church duty. But what I got this morning was God give me a promise. And I'm going to write it down. I'm sticking my finger in it in my Bible. I'm putting my little marker in there. And I'm tucking it under my arm. And I'm toting it out of here and taking it home where I go. That's what you need to know. I know this as I look back through the years. The worst of circumstances, I've seen God do great things. I mean situations where I've looked at them as an outsider and as a man of faith. And I've said, God, have mercy on that person or that individual or those that cut, whatever. God, I don't know how you're ever going to turn that around. I don't know how. Had a man in the church one time. Some of his family were very faithful, and he had been out of church most of his life, most of his adult life, and now he was older in years. He had adult children. He just kind of lived a hellish life. And his children, they very much were children of their father. They had been on drugs. They'd been in and out of jail many times. And it was just this hellish drama all the time from this little place they lived. Or this man's family come to church faithfully, and they got to praying for him and so forth. And, well, next thing you know, he's showing up at church. And he's coming. Next thing you know, he rededicates his life in the altar one day. And, hey, by the way, can I say something? That's still a very biblical principle today, where prodigals come home. They recommit their life to Christ. They surrender themselves back to him. I don't know why you don't see it in the church. People wander off, get cold, distant, and they never really come back and say, Lord, I've been wrong. Please forgive me and use me again, Lord. Well, this man, he come and he repented. He was sorrowful. He was regretful. He was remorseful. But more greatly than that, he repented. And he started coming to church. About 2 weeks before he died, we had the church over at our house. About 150 people over there that evening, I guess, and all that, and had a good time of fellowship. And he had his granddaughter over by my pond and squatted down beside my dock. Had his picture taken on that old mountain pond. Holding his granddaughter there, standing in front of him. A week after that, I preached one Sunday night, and he come to the altar over here, and he was weeping. And he was weeping. And I got down beside him, and I said, Kenneth, I said, why'd you come tonight? What is it? And he said, my children, my boys. He's crying for his kids. My children, my boys. He said, preacher, if God doesn't do something, they're going to die. And they're going to die lost. So we prayed. And that service ended. A week later, I got a call about 11 o'clock one night. He deer hunted down somewhere toward Wilkes County. It was about this time of year, maybe September, but he had went down and he was going to bush hog off his property. He went down by himself. And he always carried a pistol, a revolver in a holster. And he had a place on that tractor where he hung that pistol. And the best they could figure out is he had run over a pretty good sapling that got hung up in that bush hog. And so he stopped his tractor and he started to get off of that tractor. And when he did, he bumped that holster. It turned upside down. That pistol fell out and hit the footrest on that tractor. And when it did, it hit the hammer and the gun went off and it shot him. And he laid out in that Georgia sun for hours upon hours. And they had sent people to go look for him and they still couldn't find him. And of course, when they found him, he was dead. So at 11 o'clock or midnight, I went to the house and the family is devastated. Devastated. Obviously so. And it's crying and weeping. And I was just kind of in a daze. I was like, God, why? Why? He got it all right. He was doing it. He was living it. Why? And I didn't understand it. We planned his funeral. We gathered together and had the funeral. These funeral home folks don't understand it down here. I've been chastised for it. But in a funeral, I just obey the Lord like I do on Sunday mornings. I don't follow this pretty little order of service, and I don't know what's liable to happen. And so I got up that day of that funeral, and I just preached Jesus. I just preached Jesus. And I felt led to give an invitation at the funeral. And I made it very, very clear. Very clear. I know your heart's breaking. And you can't come down to this altar and say, I want to get saved because your heart is breaking and aching because Dad's laying in this casket. But what you can do is you can come down here with a broken heart because you're a sinner before God and you're bankrupt and you need God to save your soul no matter what happened to Dad or didn't happen to Dad. You're in need of Jesus. You can come for that. And so, but I want to be very clear. Don't you move because your heart's aching just for Dad. But if you know if you die today, you die lost and you need God to save your soul. And you need to make your way down here. And I told him. I said, let me tell you something. A week ago, your dad knelt in that altar right there. And he wept for every one of you children. And so here we are. He wanted to see you come to Jesus. And one by one by one, family members come. And there's about seven people got saved in that funeral service. And I don't know how it was in heaven, but I would like to think that Kenneth was up there and he didn't say, oh, poor me. Oh, poor me. But I'd like to think that he was rejoicing in the presence of the Lord and said, Lord, you do all things well. And you brought good out of this. You brought the best out of this. And so you listen to me. Wherever you're at, whatever you're enduring, whatever you're walking through, whatever you're going through, I'm telling you, don't take my word for it, but take the authority of God's word. God says, I'm going to work it out. I'm going to bring good out of it. I'm working right now as we speak. Evidence that God's working is that God brought you here today. That ought to cause you to kick the back end out of your choir robe to know God thought that much of you. He loves you that much. So I'm going to ask Abigail to sing, Elizabeth to sing, whatever you got over there. And listen to me, before they get out that first word, I wouldn't wait on somebody else and I wouldn't wait on that first word, but I would move by faith knowing, God, you've brought something for me today. And I claim it today as mine, Romans 8:28. Stand. You come, girls, sing quickly.